There's times where the world seems a little too much. The things that we trusted in or hope fail. And throughout our lives, there's times where, I remember when I wasn't following God, everything seemed to be pointless. There's many things that people put their hope in. I'm from Seattle area, kind of. And one thing all of Washington State put their hope in was the Seattle Seahawks. One year the first time they went to the playoffs recently, I don't know how many years ago, with the Steelers. I don't watch football, so I'll try to get some details right. They lost, then they won, and they went to the Super Bowl again, and everybody for sure thought they had won that game. It turned around, they got lucky. They were known for that. And I remember sitting among tons of people. I just go for the food when there's a Super Bowl game, and I tend not to even watch the game. I tend to go outside and do something else, and everybody's like, oh, the food's ready, and I come back in. But I was interested to see if they would win or not, and I was the guy that took the bet against them, in the sense of at work, not money, but just saying they're going to lose. And I remember as they got closer and closer, I was like, oh, I might be proven wrong here. But literally Washington was, what are the colors there? Blue and green and some white in there. And no one was a fan, and then all of a sudden everybody was a fan. And that's all everybody could talk about. That's all everybody hoped in. That's all that was ever on someone's mind. And the last play of the game, threw the ball at the goal line, basically, and what happened? It got intercepted. People cried, both players and fans. And it was the most disappointing hope people had put in for a while. But it's interesting how much people put their faith, their hope, their trust in something as simple as football. And at times, the world puts their hopes in things because it gives the hope to be saved, taken away from if it's their problems, if it's from issues, or it's something that makes them happy. Like last night, or the night before, Rowan slept completely through the night, and I had hope that he might do it last night, and it didn't happen. I didn't trust that he would, I just had hope there. A little bit of difference. But the world hopes in many things, and puts its trust in many things. If you turn over to Psalms 62, starting in verse 10. Psalm 62:10. And the world puts its trust and its hope in a variety of things. Some things that are not necessarily bad, but also things that are bad. And starting in verse 10, it says, do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. And there's times where people feel if they can oppress someone, they can control the situation and have power. People also rob so they can increase their riches. And also with that same idea, they hope with that wealth, may not earn from robbery, that they have, that's a secure foundation that they might have. And those are just a few things. I'm going to try to keep this lesson a little bit shorter. Is that people trust in a variety of things. But it's not just things that we trust in. It's also people that we put our hope in. Turn over to Psalms 146. Starting in verse 3. Psalms 146, starting in verse 3. It says, do not trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. And when you think about that is, in truth, if it be me or some person on the street, we're all going to die someday. It doesn't matter. And then we're all going to perish. Our life is but a breath, as we read in Job today. And if someone was to put in their trust, I mean, it doesn't mean you can't trust people, but there is no salvation from man. There is no deliverance. It all comes from God. Notice it says, you know, put your trust in princes, and there's no salvation in man. The idea is if you know, we had politics that came around for a while, just like football, it's one of the biggest things that come around. And people put their trust in leaders And at times, especially with politicians, they can disappoint at times, can't they? And let you down. But the truth is that politician, that person will come and they will either get out of office or they will pass away, just like I will. And because it's temporary. The next thing people do is they trust in the power of nations. Turn over to Psalms 33:13. Psalms 33, starting in verse 13. And it gives us a little bit of perspective how the Lord looks upon things. Psalms 33, starting in verse 13, says, "The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by a great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength." And then it talks about those who fear the Lord, that he is the deliverer. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 9. Sorry, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9 says, "He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness, for not by might shall man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered, and against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king, and he will exalt the horn of his anointed." The truth is, when you read, especially in the Psalms, because David was a king, along with Solomon, and the other people that were prophets. And one of the things is they went through a lot of time in trial, but they realized that in the end, God's will always be done. It was not by might that was mentioned there. It's not by a big army something is won. But it's by God and what he decides. He is the one sure thing throughout this entire time the world's been around that has been sure foundation. I want you to turn over to Ephesians again, chapter 2. We're just going to read one of the verses. But the end of, and that'll be verse 12. For the end of that, when we read through all that, notice it talked about a sure foundation, something that Christ was the cornerstone, something that is solid. But in verse 12, it tells us something about hope. It says, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Actually, let's read verse 13 also. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." The truth is that it's Christ's blood that has brought us near, and before we were lost. There's nothing, not man, not nation, not a person, nor possessions, that could bring us salvation. That was brought by Christ in his blood by God the Father. And when we kind of think about it that way, that's the one sure thing, the one hope that is always firm. The idea is that it was kind of mentioned, Ray was talking communion, of where our gaze needs to be when we have communion. But in all our life, our gaze has to be set in the right place. And as a Christian, there's times where it's amazing where my gaze is set on God. And other times, things, good things, like life gets going good and you kind of forget about God and things are going bad and you're going, why God? As we've learned so far in our study of Job. But the truth is, our hope, no matter what the situation is, always should be fixed on one thing. And there's quite a few verses, but I'm just going to stick to one book. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Then we're going to flip over to chapter 5 and then chapter 6. Sorry, verse 10. "For it is this we labor and we strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who's the Savior of all men, especially of believers." And one of the things you'll notice about Paul when he writes is he'll mention something over and again in different ways. But notice the idea that the fixed hope is where? It's on God. And then turn over to chapter 5, verse 5, talking about widows. Widows who would be qualified to receive help from the church. And then the interesting thing is, where is their hope fixed? In verse 5 it says, "Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day." And we won't talk about her reputation, but her reputation is that her life, no matter what's going on, is completely involved around God. And that's the idea of her hope is fixed. That everything she does is the idea of, is it serving God? Jump over to chapter 6, starting in verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17. And what's interesting is, in the Bible, one of the things you'll notice is, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but the writers will start comparing things that will perish to things that are eternal. And this is one of them, about fixing our hope. Starting in verse 17, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share." Notice that he says God richly supplies. In verse 19, it says, "storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is life indeed." And all Paul did there is go, there's worldly riches, but more importantly, he should use those for an eternal purpose. And so when we ask, is where should our hope be fixed constantly? It's easy in this life to get distracted. If it be by work, maybe you're getting an education. I know when I was a kid, it was sports I got distracted by. Even though we would not play on Sunday, we would have a soccer game right after. And so we'd leave church instantly. Just be out the door, gone. Wouldn't talk to anyone for months. Wasn't the most beneficial thing for the body there. And that's the problem is that, well, I say, well, I'm not missing church, but I'm jetting out and not talking to anybody. And eventually, what happened was I got hurt in soccer, and all my effort and all my work ended up like tearing off my right hip muscle. And what happened was, it's all gone to nothing. It was a good thing because I stayed around, I built relationships with people, I talked, I was edified as they were. And at times we have to realize that if our focus is on God, that's great. But if not, we have to regroup on that. And I think most people know this verse, but turn over to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. And one of the interesting things when I study after I read this, I'll tell you. But notice what it talks about constantly. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, when you store up something, you intend to use it, you tend to partake in it. And one of God's points is that you're storing up to where you plan on going. That what you're doing here, talking about treasure in heaven, that's where your heart is. And so your intention is to what? Eventually be there. And so sometimes where our concentration is, where our eyes are fixed, that becomes our hope. And I pray and hope that for all of us, that is always on God, regardless of the good times or the bad times that happen with us. But at times we forget that what is that hope that is going to happen. So turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 16. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 16, says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us an eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. It doesn't exactly tell us exactly what it is, but notice what it says. It's an internal comfort and good hope by grace. Can anyone really give you internal comfort except for God? And a good hope by His grace? That it strengthens you to when you do good works? In your word, that it sustains you? It comforts you? It takes care of you? Gives you that hope? Turn over to Titus chapter 1, verse 2. And after that, just turn over to chapter 2. Titus 1, verse 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago." And one of the things that you'll notice with the word hope, you'll see the word trust with it, you'll see promise. And all these revolve around on how sturdy and secure God is. And how, when we do put our hope in Him, it's not something that we'll ever be disappointed in. Notice what it says, a hope of eternal life that God promised long ages ago. And then in chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." When you think about that, it's salvation. You know, as we read earlier, that no man can bring about salvation. It's God who always delivers. And it's for eternal life. But what I put over there is that there were some groups, as I talk, turn over to Acts 26, verse 6. There are some groups, even in Jesus' day, that said they were following God, the Sadducees, but didn't believe in the resurrection, didn't believe in an afterlife. To me, that's very, what's the point? There's no hope of reward. There's no, yeah, what good is your faith if there's nothing waiting for you? And so in Acts 26, 6 through 7, Paul talks about himself while he's standing on trial, and he says, "And now I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by the Jews. And why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead?" See, in truth, we have hope for friends, family, and everything else. But when it comes to eternity, our hope is that, yeah, there is a resurrection. That God does raise the dead. Just turn back two chapters in chapter 24, starting in verse 14. Acts chapter 24, starting in verse 14. It says, "But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with law and that is written in the prophets, having hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that they shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." And it's interesting. Hope for the resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. I never really would hope for myself to be on the part of the wicked, but I mean, Paul's just making a statement. The truth is, we look for that hope. It sustains us. It makes us hold to the end because our hope is laid as we have citizenship in heaven. Turn over to Colossians 1:5. Colossians 1:5 says, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." So again, just like your treasure's up in heaven, your hope's laid up in heaven, in truth, that is the goal, is that we do make it there to be with God, who is faithful, and we'll talk about that in a second. But again, I want to hit on the idea is that everything that God offers tends to be eternal versus perishable. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 4. 1 Peter, chapter 1, 3 through 4. Notice what Peter says about God and what that foundation is. It says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain inheritance." But what type of inheritance? We all obtain inheritance maybe from our father, maybe from a friend that gives us something in their will, whatever it may be, or someone might give you something, but in truth, it eventually perishes. Notice what it says here, inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, it doesn't have sin, it's pure, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And it's those who are faithful, those who keep striving towards God because they see that hope and they want to lay hold of it. They understand it's waiting for them in heaven. But you think about it. You work so hard in this life to build a house, to get your kids to college. Among many other things, you work so hard at a job and then you're fired the next day. You get an education that costs you however much money, and then you can't get a job in that line. There's a lot of things that we put hope in. The truth is, the one sturdy foundation, one thing that is unmovable, that will never perish or fade away, that will never disappoint, that is eternal, is that hope of heaven that keeps us going. And I could end there, but part of the treasure, I think, when I read through Scripture and I see the attitude of Christ and why He came, is that the hope that others go there with you. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Paul talks about all the beatings he received for Christ, but then he talks about an internal thing. He says, "Apart from such external things, there's a daily pressure on me of the concern for all the churches." Lee and I went traveling recently, and one of the things is we went to two different churches and also met tons of other Christians. And there's not a day that goes by that, you know, for the most part, those churches aren't on our mind and the people that are in them, that they at times, you know, they come across our prayers. The truth is, just like Paul had concern for all the churches and all the Christians that are in them, like, that's something that weighed upon him, was his brothers and sisters in Christ. And the same idea is given about Christ in us. In Romans, turn over to Romans 15, starting in verse 1. And this has a bigger point to it. "And my concentration is not on those who are strong, bear with the weakness of those without strength." But the point here is that the concern for each brother and sister in Christ is that your hope is that they get there with you. That whatever you need to do within limits that God gives, that you hopefully help them get there as Christ did for us. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear with the weakness of those without strength, not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, 'The reproach of those who reproach you fell on me.' For whatever is written was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." And we'll read a little bit more, but notice that Christ, because we were weak, he's the ultimate example, bore all of it for us. And it keeps going, and notice what it says, because it's all about one another and that hope that God has given us. It says, "Now may God, who gives perseverance and encouragement, grant to you be the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. And for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as is written, Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. I will sing to your name. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Paul kind of summarizes it with the next two verses. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You notice Paul says there that you abound. And he's not talking about every bad situation, but every good situation, every daily life. And verse 14 says he has confidence that it's in them. He says, and concerning you, my brethren, I am also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to do admonish one another. And so one of the things that is noticed by Paul is that his hope that he has drives him forward, and the churches are constantly on his mind. Those who have never met in Rome are on his mind. And that they admonish one another, that they, he's convinced they will reach that, and that the hope will help them endure. If you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. I think this verse has always scared me as a kid, because I was teaching him probably around 8 or 9 years old. And then around probably like 15 or 16, I fell away from God. But this and the one in James always scared me. But the one thing that is interesting is that God's word brings something. It says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Kind of wrap that together is that the idea is that, yeah, you want to get to heaven, but Paul's talking to Timothy is when you teach, when you preach, or when we have Bibles or anything, the point is that to ensure your salvation, not just the one that's teaching. Because there's that care for the rest of God's people. And that is done in the correct manner so that everyone reaches there. As our closing verse is Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 13. What we need to realize is that God's promises are sure. There's no wavering. There's no doubt in them. And God even goes above and beyond, it tells us, that he even swears by himself or gives himself an oath. Starting in verse 13, it says, for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For when men swear by one greater than themselves, and with an oath given as a confirmation, is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God desired even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. One of the interesting things is, when you think about all the promises and covenants that God has committed to and made, and he has kept every one of them, it brings away doubt, and your hope is encouraged, it is strengthened. And I like how, because I've been sailing before, and I've been in storms, and I've been in the calm of the sea, but he says in verse 19, he says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So when you think about that hope, that anchor, it just like we read in Ephesians that Jesus is the cornerstone, it's something that isn't going to be moved. It's not going to be easily moved. It just won't be moved. And the thing that I always have to struggle with is that my anchor? Is it something that is the hope set before me? Am I focused on what God would have before me? And truth is, that's what gets me through hard days of work. That's what gets me through family issues. I'm talking about my wife, the other family. And that's what gets me through, is because my hope is set is whatever I do in this life is going to affect not my own myself, but those who are around me. It matters the attitude I have and what I do. And by no way have I been perfect, but I look forward and we move on to that hope that is set before us, that treasure in heaven, that eternal abode that God has prepared for each one of us who faithfully follows Him. So if there's anyone here today who isn't a Christian, who realizes that, yeah, there is things in this world that have let us down, and that maybe there's sin in your life that has overcome you, God is that anchor. He is that hope that will supply your needs, that will take away that sin if you're willing to have faith and believe in Him. Turn towards Him, repent, confess Him before men, and be baptized, washing away your old life, putting on a new and heading towards that hope, which is heaven. If you're a brother and sister in Christ, maybe you've lost that hope. You may need some encouragement, because I seek encouragement often from the brothers and sisters in Christ here. Or maybe you just need prayers of a situation you're in. We encourage you to do that as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.